And we will have communion today, by the way, so get your hearts ready for that. But the last few verses of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians from the NIV. The Apostle Paul continues saying, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried man or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. Lord, again, we just come before you. We ask you that you speak to us, minister to us from the word today, that you would even set aside some of the notes and things that were prepared, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts and bring truth, clarity, and freedom today. And Jesus is always be glorified. Amen. Amen. I tried to encapsulate the heart of what we were going to be talking about today, and I think it could be summed up in this phrase here. Whatever your life structure, single or married, whatever the case is, whatever your life structure costs you, give it faithfully. It belongs to the one, capital O there, meaning God, belongs to the one who bought you, and he deserves your full attention. Of course, there's much more depth to it, but if in a nutshell I'm trying to encapsulate, I think that would get at least the majority of it. And over the last couple of weeks that we've studied this chapter, we learned about a few things. We learned that you are to bloom where you're planted, and don't worry about the anxiety of the world where you want to always change where you currently are. And then also we looked at being fully in, but not fully owned. We saw that last week. We can be fully in something, fully engaged, but not owned by it. And today we'll consider today's text from three perspectives. First is the cost, and then the call, and then the claim under one master. Now, in the previous verses, Paul said something that might leave you wondering, how does that work? He said things along the lines of, if you're married, live as if you're not. If you're grieving, as if you're not. If you own something, as if you don't. Kind of a strange way to phrase things, and the idea is not to be detached or to live a pretend kind of life where you isolate yourself and insulate yourself, but God's word is reminding us that this world is passing away in its present form, and quickly. Like a stage that's being set in between scenes, and we saw that last time, that time is short, that hold on to what you have loosely, because that's how you really get to benefit and enjoy the things that God has given you, not by holding too tight, but by having open hands. So with respect to your relationships, your joy, your grief, your possessions, don't let any of it own you. Hold it with open hands. That's the principle. But a principle needs somewhere to land, and that's where Paul is taking us today. He's landing his thoughts into what actual life looks like, and God's word wants to teach us what it's like to live with open hands. What does it look like when you're married? What does it look like when you're single? Whether you're trying to decide which you're going to be. That's what this section here is covering. So let's begin with the first, being the cost. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. Paul is not commanding anything here. He's not giving us a new command to follow. The Amplified says this. It says, my desire is to have you free from all anxiety and distressing care. He's like, I don't want you to live an anxious life. I don't want you to carry extra baggage, heavy baggage on your life. It's not a new law. He loves the people that he's talking to, writing to, and he wants them free, and he wants them to understand this very clearly. It's safe to say, I think, that a lot of the anxiety that we would carry as people have a very close connection to our wanting to please those around us. I want to please the people around me, and that sometimes, when I'm unable to do so for whatever reason, brings me a level of anxiety. For many of us, our anxiety is tied to this. We're afraid of letting people down, the people that we love. We want to please them, and we're afraid of failing them. You don't all have to nod at the same time. All right. And we watch that same word talking about how to please someone used here in the next three verses. In verse 32, how he can please the Lord. In verse 33, how he can please his wife. In verse 34, how she can please her husband. And so Paul is carrying a theme here saying, I don't want you to be anxious or burdened or carrying a weight on you about this item of being pleasable. Because the issue is not whether or not you're devoted. The issue is not whether or not you're devoted. The question is always who you are devoted to. All of us are devoted in one area or another, depending on what your main priorities are in life. But it's who you are devoted to. He says in verse 33, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife? And you hear that and you think, well, of course he wants to please his wife. Happy wife, happy life, of course. What do you mean? Well, to understand the weight of what Paul is saying here, we had to kind of dig deep. And as I'm studying this, and by the way, I'm only giving you the surface of the depths of this. It's almost like being out on a ship where the water is very, very deep. And you look down, you're like, I can't see the bottom. That's kind of what 1 Corinthians 7 has been like. But I'm only able to give you just a little bit here for the sake of our time together. So to understand the weight of what he's saying here, in Paul's day, your home wasn't just the place that you return to after work and you lock your doors and you keep the outside world out. You're like, I've done my 9-to-5 or my whatever. I'm done. I'm home. In many cases, your home was your business, your office, your social life, and your family, extended family, all living under one roof. Different dynamic than what we have today. And the man of the house usually had clients at his door waiting for him even before sunrise. People that were depending on him for money, for work, for protection, for connections, and so on. Even extended families that was living with him. And for life to go well, you had to manage all of that very, very well. So this man's devotion to his wife included her protection, provision, and her place in the community. It all flowed from how well he managed the world that he lived in. And he couldn't love his wife and ignore the world because it's all intertwined. And handling all of this is how he loved her. And that was the cost of being married, at least at that particular time. And that's true whether you own the house or you work there as a day laborer or even as one of the slaves, because the majority of the people that were in the Corinthian church were not the ones that were well-to-do. They were the ones more so on the bottom of society at the time. Your work? Work was work. It didn't matter. Work was actually work, and your marriage added one more layer of your devotion and attention, and it was kind of pulling you. And think about what that does to a person. When a person is single, they're willing and able to take risks. You can do certain things because it's just yourself that you are concerned with, but when you put a spouse into the equation, secondly, you think 2 and 3 and 4 times before you take that step. That's not a weakness. That's the love that you have for the person. And Paul sees that and honors that, and he says, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the affairs of the Lord. Her aim is to be holy in body and spirit, as a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. What Paul is saying here, he's using a word of division, which kind of looks like this. You had no idea you were getting a Greek lesson this morning, but here we are. Maritzo, which means divided and pulled apart. You take a cloth and you are pulling it from two ends. It is coming apart at the seams. Can only take so much tension. And Paul draws a picture with two men and two women. And here's basically what he's saying with regards to this. He's saying an unmarried man concerned about the Lord, how to please the Lord. A married man concerned about the world, how to please his wife, divided. An unmarried woman concerned about the Lord, holy in body and in spirit. A married woman concerned about the world, how to please her husband. And you feel that pull, because you have two important, very, very important things happening in your life. You want to be present. You want to be present in every scenario, at work, at home, with the family, among friends, at church, wherever. You want to be fully present. And when someone at church, for example, needs you, You're serving the Lord by serving his people, but people at home also need you. And so you feel like you're being torn. And Paul is not saying one is better than the other. Being married, being single, one is better than the other. He's saying the phrase here is that you are called to a specific place, live there. But as you live there, live a holy kind of life. And when it talks about the woman who is unmarried lives a holy life in body and spirit, he doesn't mean that she is better morally. What he means is that she is set apart for a specific purpose. What do you mean? It means like, for example, when we use a cup that's used only for communion is only used for that purpose. It's not your everyday vessel that you're using for everything. No, no, it's specifically used for just that. That's what the unmarried woman or unmarried person's life looks like. It's used for one purpose, for the Lord and for the Lord alone. Not superior, just set apart. And again, he's not ranking people saying one is better. He's describing the reality. Both roads are good, but it depends on God's plan for your life. But the reality is being married naturally pulls you in different directions. So here's a question that you should write. And by the way, I always encourage you to bring something to write with in your Bible that you can take some notes. And the heart check is simply this. What has most of your attention right now? What is grabbing the majority of your attention right now? Where do your thoughts go most often? Write that down and consider. Secondly, the call. What is God really after? God wants your freedom, as we mentioned. And Paul knows what happens next. Someone hears singleness has advantages and now wants to turn that into a ranking system, saying this is better than that. But a way to make married people feel like they're not measuring up. And so he clarifies in the next verse, 35, saying, I'm not saying this. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to the Lord. And the word there, unrestricted, means I don't want to put a noose, a trap. You know what a noose is? A trap for an animal. I don't want to put a noose to restrict you like a hunter's trap. He's saying, I'm not throwing this around your neck. I want you to be free. And being free means more to give of yourself, more available and more present. Think about how you feel when you're sitting across the table from someone. Maybe you're having a meal or a cup of coffee or whatever the case is, and they are glued to their phone. How do you feel in that moment? Don't you just want to say, hey, put down your phone, man. Put down your phone. Like talk, like look me in the eye. Can we just have a meal and not glance over every time it dings and bings and rings? Can we just not do that for just like 10 minutes? Please give me your undivided attention. I think the Lord wants our undivided attention, both for him and for each other. Did we turn on the AC in here? On both sides? It's warm. And what he means is by living the right way, the word that he uses there in the Greek means honorable and dignified. Honorable and dignified. And that matters because in Corinth, if you were single or if you were a widow and you chose not to remarry, the culture had a very clear message for you. And that was simply this. You're not doing your part. You're a burden. Something is wrong with you. And it's actually quite that way in many parts of the world still today. But Paul takes the word for honorable and he ties it to this undivided life. And he says, undivided devotion to the Lord is an honorable life, not a shameful one. It's not odd. It's not incomplete. It's honorable before God. But living with undivided devotion to God is not easy. It is not an easy thing to do. You've got to be intentional about it. And you know, anything worth doing requires intentionality. Anything worth doing requires for you to be intentional. Because it's very easy to be distracted, especially in our day and age right now. Yes? So distracting. Do you remember when Jesus went to go visit the home of Mary and Martha? Imagine the Lord sending message saying, I'm coming to your house after church today for lunch, and I got a few guests coming with me. Just a few people. Just 12, 15, 20 people coming with me. We're having lunch at your house today. What would you do after service? Bye, everybody. Off to the races. Why? An important guest is coming. That was Martha. She's taking care of everything. She's taking care of the food. She's taking care of the home, and she wants to be a good hostess. Yeah? She's doing it because she loves Jesus. She wants to serve him and his disciples. The trouble is, she keeps looking over at her sister, and her sister is just sitting there, and she's not doing anything. She's a bump on a log, and she won't move, and she keeps clearing her throat. Mary, Mary. And Mary is nowhere to be found. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That's my version. She's looking over at her, and she's serving like 15, 20 people, maybe more. And she's looking over at her sister. She's like, hey, clueless. Can you give me a hand? She gets so irritated. She finally comes to Jesus and says, Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has caused me to serve by myself? Tell her to help me. Like, if she'll hear from you, Lord, she'll do it, because she's not getting the cues from me. So you tell her to help me. Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and that will not be taken away from her, because Mary has chosen that good part. Yeah? He's not saying, Martha, your love is less. It wasn't. He's not saying the work or the meals or the home, it didn't matter. It did. He's saying Mary found one thing, and she wouldn't let go of it. She found undivided attention, and she was focusing on just that. That's the word Paul uses here. Not distance, not detachment, not a wall around your heart, but a single focus, no matter what's happening in the world around you. And sometimes the world can look like this. Dizzying speed. Things are moving at dizzying speed around you. What does it take to be that person in the center, focused and sitting there, unfazed by what's coming and what is going? The Mary kind of posture, fully present at the feet of the Lord. When? Before work, yes. On the road, yes. After work, yes. With family, yes. At church, yes. In my quiet time, yes. Alone, yes. With people, yes. All the time, yes. Why? Because the Lord is always with us. Did you know that? You think the Lord meets you here at 11 on Sundays? He's with you all the time. He's with you everywhere. When you're at home, he sees you. He's watching over you, because he says, I am your shepherd, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We think that's a promise when I get into trouble. No, that's a promise all the time. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may sleep and you may slumber, but he never sleeps nor slumbers. His eyes are always watching over you. How good would it be for me to lift my heart and my eyes to him and say, I'm acknowledging your presence. I'm acknowledging that you are here. In the car, when I'm alone, you are here with me. When I'm at home and I have people there, you are with me. When I'm at church and serving in the service, I know that you are here with God. You are everywhere. You are everywhere. And that posture, Paul says, is available in any life structure, both married and single. Married and single. Some of you may have heard the name George Whitefield, who was in ministry for quite some time before he was married. He describes his early years of a kind of freedom, not from pain, but from having to calculate. Because he could travel anywhere the mission required. He can cross the Atlantic. He can preach open fields. He can face hostile crowds without stopping to figure out what would happen to him. Well, what would happen if things went wrong with him, as far as his family is concerned. But to balance out this equation, there was a Scottish preacher who was once under public heavy attack and criticism from all directions. And a friend pulled him aside and asked him, how are you holding up? And he said quietly, I am happy at home. I am happy at home. His marriage wasn't pulling him off course. His marriage actually kept him focused. You see, it's not about is one scenario better than the other, married, single, divorced, widowed, whatever the case is. The idea is, where is God calling you right now, and are you focused there? So the question, again, is not Paul asking which life is better. He's asking, given your gifting and how God made you to be, what life gives, which one of your life or which part of your life is giving God the most of you? What is giving God the most of you, the very best of you? Here's another question. Is your current life helping you focus on God or distracting you from the Lord? Third part is the claim. The claim. Earlier in the same letter, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, each person should live as a believer in whatever state the Lord has assigned them. In whatever your situation the Lord placed you in, he's saying, live in it fully. Be fully present in that moment. And in these final verses are about people doing exactly that. He says in verse 36, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards a virgin he's engaged to, if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. Paul here is speaking to real people who are facing real life decisions. Because someone in Corinth made a commitment. They got engaged and now he's questioning, maybe I don't know if I should continue with this. Should I go ahead and stay single? Should I get married? What should I do? Am I making a mistake? Paul looks at the man and says, you're not sinning. If your desire is real, your commitment is real, if you feel the weight of what you have promised her, then go ahead and marry her because you've made that commitment. This is good. This is right, and this is honorable before the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Then Paul looks at the other man. Same situation on the outside, both engaged, facing the same decision, but something's different on the inside. He is looking at this and saying, I don't feel the urge, even though the culture is pushing me into marriage, because that's what culture does. I don't feel the urge to continue down this path. Something is different on the inside. He realizes he has the gift of being single, so he is settled and he's at peace. Some families, and I've told you before that this these messages go out way beyond the church. So people are listening to this. A lot of families need to hear this. If you have people in your family, your loved ones, who are, in your opinion, moving on in years and they haven't gotten married, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Do not put that kind of pressure. It doesn't help. Either way, it doesn't help. Paul says he's also doing the right thing by not marrying. He says in verse 38, so then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. What? Two men, same starting point, two different decisions, and both are right in the sight of God. One just now has more room to focus in this particular season. Both roads are good, but they're very different. He says in verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. And I think we need to say this and say it loudly today. Marriage is for life, because you know what? People typically, when they get married, more often than not, they stand at an altar someplace and they exchange vows. And you know what they say in those vows, usually? Till death do us part. And today they should add a clause, or until we get really, really bored. No. Until death do us part. Marriage is for life. Death alone is to end it. And if a widow remarries, it must be in the Lord alone. So if there's a single person marrying or a widow looking to remarry, that person that they're looking to marry must be a believer, must be in the Lord. And that phrase means something bigger than a checklist by you saying, okay, do they go to church? That's not what I'm talking about. Lots of people attend services. Listen, this country is filled with churches all over this nation, packed out churches in some cases, but that doesn't mean everybody's a Christian. People have gotten used to going to a service, going to a place of worship, but it doesn't mean they know the Lord. It doesn't mean they're walking with Jesus. I think personally, if the number of people that attended churches in America today were genuine believers, we would have revival like the world has never seen. The fact that most are nominal Christians, and I would venture to say not even Christians at all, but they just want to tickle their conscience and say, check, I went to church on Sunday morning, now let's live, I'm living my life. This is my, not your life. You died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Don't get me started. This is describing how you make your marriage decision, the entire process. Every step must be guided by God and every option weighed in prayer. In prayer, in deep prayer, and in counsel with other people. You need to have counsel of other people. If everyone around you in your sphere is telling you, don't do it, listen, don't do it. They can see what you can't see. I knew this wasn't going to be a popular message. There isn't much to say amen about here, but listen, this is Scripture and we need to know it. We need to understand Scripture. I think it's going to help us. Thank you. The idea is not to ask God to bless the decisions that I've already made. The idea is to go to God and say, Lord, what decision would you have me to make here? Here's what I see, but I want to know what you see. Not, I've already decided, Lord, he is so cute. She is so adorable. And Lord, just stamp amen on this, Lord, please. That's not praying. That's not being a disciple. That's not being a student of Jesus. This is saying, Lord, this is my world, and all I need you to do is come to me when I'm in trouble. Thank you, Lord. We want to let the Lord lead us through every major and minor decision in our lives. Otherwise, marrying someone not in the same page, listen, it's going to create this tug of war and tension in your home. They don't share your love for Jesus. Every decision is going to be a battle, how to raise children, how to handle finances, where to spend your time, what does serving God look like, if that's even an option. Only in the Lord means only a person who is saved. They need to be a person who is born again, the way that I am born again. And, they need to be compatible, because not every two believers are a good match. They can both love Jesus, but they're just not compatible. They come from different backgrounds, and they will never see eye to eye on certain things. So only in the Lord closes that door, not to control you, but God wants to protect us. And to grasp the weight of this text here, picture this scene with me. A woman's husband is no longer, she's living in a culture that only says your value is you being married and having children. And did you know that under Roman law, they can be taxed and penalized for being single and not having children? They would lose financial protections in that case. And her neighbors are whispering, and she knows what the neighbors are whispering. You need to remarry. Do your part. Stop being a burden. And so Paul says finally in verse 40, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now the NIV translates this word happier, but it's much more rich than the word happier. In the Greek, it's the word makarios. Makarios, I'll explain to you what that means in a minute, but it's the same word that we know in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hunger. Blessed are those who go hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every single person he describes looks like a failure to the world that's around them, those who are poor and overlooked and distressed and desperate. And Jesus looks at those and he says, Makarios, you are blessed. You are blessed. And so Paul, using that same word here on this particular example, on a person who the culture had dismissed and written off completely. Now, what does blessed or makarios or happy mean? It means held by God in a place no circumstances can reach. It means the thing you think disqualifies you is actually where God meets with you. You're anchored. And no matter what the waves may look like up on top, no matter how tumultuous the sea can become and the waves, you are an anchor, hidden, immovable, and secure. You are blessed. You are protected. And so the widow thought her situation was a problem, and Paul is saying, actually, your situation is makarios. You are a blessed individual. The world may call you a failure. God calls you blessed. Can I tell you right where you are right now, married, single, young, or a little bit older with lots of salt and pepper up on top? God calls you blessed. You are blessed. How do I know that? Am I just saying that? No. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, in his mercy, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing? It all belongs to you? Every single one of them belongs to you. Why? Because you're his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. You belong to him. And so what rightfully belongs to him belongs to you. If God has peace, that peace is yours. If God has joy, that joy is yours. If God has confidence, confidence in everything that God has, you can begin to tap into and saying, you are my Father. You don't want me living in distress. You don't want me to live in confusion and in chaos, in depression. You don't want me living like that. You want me to live in confidence, secure, that no matter what happens over me, I am confident and immovable right here. Last week, I mentioned the story of Jim Elliot, the 28-year-old missionary who was martyred in Ecuador. The rest of the story goes like this. His wife, Elizabeth, was 29 years old, and she had a 10-month-old daughter. And the world saw what happened as a tragedy, how a life was cut short so soon when he died. But Elizabeth did something very beautiful, something very Jesus-like. She went back to Ecuador, to the same place, to the same tribe that killed her husband. She lived among them. She learned the language. She shared the gospel with the same men, same people who put spears through her husband. What's that? And she remained single for years. And in that season, she was anchored, Makarios, blessed, secure, at the feet of Jesus, the way Mary was. Are you beginning to see how Paul is unpacking this for us? Yes? No, maybe? Okay. So the world calls her a failure. The world called her a failure. God calls her blessed. That's Makarios. Not lucky. Not making the best of a hard situation. That's world talk. But blessed. Free for the one who bought her. Available for the one who bought her. Because someone in her scenario can say, we're in our 20s. I have a little girl who hasn't turned one yet. What am I supposed to do? We were here serving the Lord. My husband was faithful. And so what are we supposed to do at this point now? And she can begin to bemoan herself and fall into depression and get angry with God and get angry with the world and rebel and walk away from her calling, walk away from her gift, but she remains steady. It's like, I am blessed because what? Nothing happens in my life that God doesn't already make provisions for, good or bad, whether they're good seasons in life or difficult seasons. God has already made provisions for those because God causes all things to do what? To work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Blessed. And she's free from the pressure of culture. She's free from performing for anyone's approval. That's the blessed life. Knowing who, being God, who has you. And when you know that, you hold everything with open hands. Open hands. Third question for you this morning. Are you letting God guide your life? Or are you holding on so tightly that he cannot lead you? Because you know what? The Lord is my shepherd, but he will not force me to go down a path I refuse to go. He will not force me because I do have free will. And if I choose to make bad decisions in my life and reap the benefits of those bad decisions, that was my choice. You want to go down that path, David? You want to stay on the rooftop, David, when your army's out to battle? That's your choice. I don't want you to do that. And if anyone should know about shepherd and sheep, it should be David. He wrote Psalm 23. What are you doing on the rooftop, David? I want to take a break today. I'm getting kind of tired. I'm kind of annoyed. I'm kind of over it. I'm kind of this. I'm kind of that. That's when you get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. Be among the people of God and do the Lord's work. When it's right before you, do what you're supposed to do. When it's time for battle, you go to battle. When it's time to pray, you go to pray. When it's time to serve, you go and you serve. When it's time to give, you give. When it's time, whatever it's time for, do that. Stay plugged in. Don't isolate yourself. Let's bring this home. Three things that I want to share with you this morning, and we will take it there. Next slide, please. If you're married, this week, have an honest conversation with your spouse. Ask, what is running our household right now? What would it look like to give God the first instead of the last? I don't want to give God leftovers. I want to give him my very best. My very best of my income, meaning the first monies that comes in, is the first portion that goes out before the mortgage, before the car payment, before. First part goes to the Lord. I want to give him the best of my time early in the morning when I first wake up, when I'm most fresh. I grab my cup of coffee and I sit with my Bible and I just talk to Jesus. Yeah? Give him the first. Not the leftovers. Not when I have nothing left and I'm already spent. I give him my very, very best. Then, if you're single, are you treating singleness as a waiting room, a problem to solve, a gap to fill, a season to survive until real life starts? Paul looks at the woman the world looked down on, and he calls her blessed. Elizabeth Elliot didn't waste time. You are not incomplete. You are not behind. You are blessed. Begin living in the moment that you have right now with undivided devotion to the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Some of us are thinking, God, you are missing some important things in my life. There are some really important pillars in my life that you are just like really overlooking. Like I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this, but there's this really important thing in my, like, God, I really want this career, or I really want this spouse, or I really want this promotion, or I really want this next step in my life, or I really want to retire. Whatever it is. I'm just being silly. Whatever. I really want this to happen in my, and God, you're overlooking it. No. God doesn't overlook anything. He doesn't oversee anything. He's saying, I am preparing you right now in this season, and I'm preparing things around you in this season. What I want you to do is to delight yourself in me in the process and wait for my timing, because God's timing is always best. Didn't seem so to Mary and Martha, especially when their brother died, coming 4 days late, but Jesus is saying, my timing is perfect. It's best. And for everyone. Everyone, write down one thing that has most of your attention right now. Your work, your money, a relationship, a fear that you can't seem to shake. Write it down, and then next to it, write this. This is not my master. The one who bought me is. We want to be free. We need to begin to name specific things. I need to name, God, I'm afraid of this. Or every time this thought comes to mind, I get really, really anxious and filled with a lot of fear. Name that thing. Write it out. I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of that. Write these things down and then say, that is not my master. I've been bought with a price. I will glorify God in my life. So whatever season you might be in right now, we can give God our very best. God blesses the married life. He blesses the single life. But all we need to do is learn who God is and who's holding us. That allows us to hold everything with open hands. And the life Paul is describing here is not a perfect life or a pain-free, painless life. It's a life with one master. One master. And that master paid the highest price for us. You know, what do you do when someone offers you an expensive gift? If you've ever received an expensive gift. What do you do with that? First of all, you thank them, right? But in some kind of way, you feel really, really connected to them. Why? They didn't just buy you a necktie or a t-shirt, or it wasn't just a trinket that they just said, hey, I was on vacation and I found this little keychain. Here you go. No, I'm not talking about a $2. No. I'm talking about an expensive gift. Something that cost you something valuable and they give it to you. It's not even your birthday. Not even Christmas. But they give you something valuable. You feel a sense of connection and maybe even a bit of indebtedness to them. Yeah? You feel closer to them. What is the price that Jesus paid for you and for me? His precious blood, yes? His own blood. He died. He died so that we can live. He gave up his life so that you and I can have life. Not just a better life here on earth. And some of us just like, okay, Lord, just a few problems out of the way and life is going to be great. No, it's not just about that. It's much more rich than that. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you to be remembered no more. Which means what? Which means I now stand in the presence of God as holy and pure. Why? Because I am holy and pure in and of myself? No. Never. Because his blood has made me pure. And so positionally, I get to enjoy that blessedness of standing in his presence, and I get to enjoy the calling where he calls us and he says, let us therefore enter in to the throne room of grace that we might obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. And so, Lord, we enter in. Why don't you pray this with me, church? Lord, we enter in. We come into your presence, Lord God. We honor you and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you because as a gentle shepherd, you lead us and you guide us, Lord God, and you want us to live free from anxiety, free from burdens, free from cares. You want us to live the God kind of life, the secure kind of life, the anchored, makarios, blessed kind of life, Lord God, that no matter what happens, no matter what the storm level is up on top, we are hidden and secure and fastened in you, immovable. You said, those who are in my hand, no one can snatch away. We've been secured in you. We've been justified and cleansed, made holy and made new in you. And so we say thank you. If you haven't experienced that yet, if that's not a part of your life experience and you'd like to experience that today, just lift up your heart to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I don't know what this man is talking about. I haven't experienced that. Would you help me? Would you give me a new heart? Would you take out the old heart of stone and put in a new tender heart of flesh on the inside of me? And would you write my name in your book? I want to be born again. Please forgive me. Please make me into a new creation and fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you and a love for your word and a love for your presence and a love for your people. Because I want to experience this kind of life and I want to live this kind of life. Secure, anchored, blessed, not devastated by life's occurrences, but confident, knowing, just like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. And that day is coming ever so quickly. We are so much closer. Thank you. You prayed that prayer. I'd like to speak with you after service, give you a Bible, and pray with you even further. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If there is a particular sin that you're holding on to in your life, God is telling you to repent of something, but you're holding on to it, saying, no, I'm going to continue down that path. And I want to encourage you not to participate with us today, because then you'll be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Right now, you can turn from whatever that is. You can lift your heart to God and say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for being wayward. Forgive me for being one that wanders off. Forgive me for wanting things done my own way because I want to be the boss of my own life. Forgive me for that. Today, I want you to be Lord. I want Jesus to be Lord over my mind, over my heart, over my soul, over my spirit, over my physical body. I want you Lord over everything. Nothing left. And I thank you. And I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. You said something close to that and you meant it. then the Lord certainly forgives you and he welcomes you to come to the table. So with that, we're going to pray for the elements, pray over the elements. Then we'll open up the table. And if you want to spend some time here in worship or maybe in groups, you can do so. If you want to go back to your seats, you can do so. We just want to honor the God in his presence. We want to acknowledge him. We want to say thank you. Because God is so good and so patient and so kind and so gracious and so generous with everything that he gives to us. So Lord, we thank you because you waited in that garden knowing exactly what was coming and you were sweating great drops of blood from all the pressure of taking the sins of the world and being separated for the first time from the Father. Thank you for enduring that heavy cross. Thank you for enduring the lashes on your back. Thank you for enduring the hitting and the spitting and the mocking. Thank you for enduring the nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, and the spear in your side. Thank you. Thank you for taking the crown of thorns on your head so that we can have peace in our minds. We also thank you for your precious blood that washes away every single one of my sins so that we can stand holy and pure, as white as snow in your presence. We thank you for it. We honor you. We bless you. And we come to partake as we remember these things now. As you come up, if there's a prayer request that you have, a family, friend, someone, or a sickness that you have in your body that you need prayer, come and spend time with the Lord. This is a time between you and Jesus, not you and a different person, just you and Jesus. Just lift up your heart to God. He says, those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all of their heart.